Thank you all for coming along this evening to the weekly gospel service here in Leven Gospel Hall. I think I recognise most of you tonight, but I still ask the question, why are you here? I know here in Leven the sun seems to have gone, it was still shining brightly in Perth. Might be one of the reasons why you're here this evening. But why are you here? There's a multitude of answers to that, I'm sure. But you know, one reason why you're here is because of the love and long-suffering of God. Nothing happens by chance. And God tonight has given you another opportunity to hear His message concerning His Son. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, he could say this, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." You know, none of us deserve anything but the judgment of God. And yet, because of God's great compassion and great love, each one of us is here this evening with another opportunity to hear what God would say. Peter would say something similar, for he would say this concerning God, that He is long-suffering to us one, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, the ultimate answer to the question, why are you here, is because of the love and the compassion of God. But then you might be asking, why is it that every Sunday evening the doors of this building are open and people are welcomed in to hear a story that's many years old that happened in a land far away? Well, you know, one of the reasons was given in one of the hymns that John gave out a few moments ago. It was hymn 693, and the end of the first verse said this, "And the more I get to know Him, so the more I find Him true, and the more I know that others should be led to know Him too." The Apostle Paul said something very similar. For writing to some Christians at Corinth, he said, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And Christians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, those who have accepted the Word of God, the Bible calls us ambassadors for Christ. And we have the responsibility. We are exhorted as we read the Bible to share the message with others and to pray ye, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So what is the message that we preach? What is the message that as ambassadors we are exhorted to share with others? Well, if you were in Perth Gospel Hall tonight, on my right-hand side you would see five words. Five words that give us the gospel message in a nutshell. It says on the wall, "Christ died for our sins." And that's the message of the Bible in a nutshell. Five words, "Christ died for our sins." And if you were in Perth tonight and looked at my left-hand side, you would see six words. "He rose again the third day." And that adds a little more detail to the message. Christ died for our sins. He rose again the third day. What I want to do tonight is look at six words. Six words that the Apostle Paul wrote. And from that, we are going to learn something of the gospel message. The six words are found in Galatians, in chapter 1,
and verse 4.
It is a Paul, it is a letter that Paul the Apostle, the great preacher of the Gospel, wrote to the churches of Galatia. People who he had visited over the years. Men and women and young people who had been saved, had turned to God from idols as they heard Paul preaching. And now, many years later, or a few years later, he is writing back to them. We'll take time just to read the first 5 verses of Paul's letter. But the 6 letters, the 6 words are there at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 4. They say this: who gave himself for our sins? Remember those 6 words. They're not difficult. They're not hard. They're easy to remember. Who gave himself for our sins? So let's just read the first 5 verses just to put these words in context. The letter is from Paul, an apostle. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The 6 words that we want to think about this evening, from Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. We want to ask 3 questions about that, these 6 words. And then we want to ask at the end, in the few moments that will be left to us, what are the implications for us? So what? A words that were written 2,000 years ago, written to people who lived in a far off land, concerning events that happened in another land, even further away. So what? And we'll end our time together by asking that. What are the implications for us? But first of all, we're going to ask, who gave himself? Who gave himself for our sins? And then we'll ask why. Why he gave himself? Who gave himself for our sins? It was for our sins. And then we'll ask, what did it mean for him to give himself? Who gave himself for our sins? And as I said, in the closing minute or two, we'll ask that, so what? What are the implications? What does it mean for us tonight? So let's begin by asking our first question of these 6 words. Who gave himself for our sins? But who gave himself? Who is the verse? Who is the verse referring to when it says, who gave himself for our sins? Well, if you've been listening carefully, and if you've been reading, following me, we don't need to guess. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to speculate. For Paul gives us the answer in the few at the end of the previous verse. At the end of verse 3 we read, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And so the who of our 6 words The one who gave himself for our sins, Paul tells us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the theme of our Bible. Whenever you read in your Bible, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Old Testament, the first 39 books of our Bible, books that were written before the Lord Jesus was born at Bethlehem. The message of them is that He is coming. Three words that can be written over 39 books. He is coming. When you come into what is called the Gospels, which are the historical record of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message is He has come. The one who was promised in Old Testament days, the Gospels tell us He has come. As you read through the letters written to different Christians and different churches that make up the remainder of our New Testament, the message is simply this: He is coming again. For you see, the story that began all these years ago in a far-off land is to be continued. The story is not finished, it's not ended, the final chapter has not been written. And our New Testament proclaims He is coming again. But who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who is the theme of our Bible? Well, if you think of the word Lord, it reminds us that He is God. Paul would say, as he wrote to Christians at Corinth, the second man is the Lord from heaven. He is the one who came from heaven. The Bible shows us that not only is He from heaven, but He is God. If you just kept reading in Galatians, you would come to chapter 2 and you would come down to verse 20. And there you would read some very similar words to the ones we are considering. It says this: the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so the one of whom our verse speaks, the one who gave Himself for our sins, is the Lord from heaven, is the Son of God. But then we have the word Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And the name Jesus links Him with earth and tells us that He became a man. If you remember the Christmas story, you will remember that the angel came to Mary. And the message of the angel was, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus." The child that would be born would be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Amazing truth. The Lord from heaven, the Son of God, and yet came into the world at Bethlehem. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing, would put it like this: great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. And then writing to Christians in the city of Philippi, who being in the form of God, made in the likeness of men. In the words of a modern songwriter, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of Christ, we think of the promised one. The Old Testament, we've already said, pointed forward to the truth that He is coming. God had promised, God had revealed, God had declared, He is coming. And the Christ who came was the promised one. You remember one of the stories of the Lord Jesus. He came to a place called Sychar. And there at Sychar He met a woman at a well. And the woman said this, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." And so Christ tells us that He is the promised one from God. The one who came to thee, the Savior. The one who is coming again. And so, the who of our verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who is God. And yet our verse tells us who gave Himself for our sins. So why did He give Himself? Who gave Himself for our sins? Our sins, sins that belong to us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. The first question that you might be having in your mind is, well, what do you mean by sins? What is sins that the Lord Jesus died for? Well, without going to your Bible, you can pick up an English dictionary. The one I have at home is the Collins English Dictionary. And if you looked up sins in that dictionary I have at home, you would read this. Sins. Transgression of God's known will. Or any principle or law regarded as embodying this. And then, secondly, the condition of estrangement from God arising from such transgression. And so, the English dictionary would tell us that sin is breaching of God's law, of God's will, and the condition that these sins lead to estrangement, separation from God. You know, the Bible says just the same. Paul, for example, John, writing to some friends, said this. It wasn't John, it was James that said, "Sin, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is breaching the law of God. It is going against the revealed will of God. It is not meeting the standard that He has set. And as a result, people are estranged, are separated, are apart from Him. The next question, the next consideration you might have is, who is included in our sin? We know that sin is a breaching of God's law. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. But who is included in this hour? What about the person sitting beside you tonight? Would you think that they are a sinner? Would you think that they are one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself? What about the preacher? Come from Perth. He reads from the Bible. Would he be included in who gave Himself for our sins? But what about you? Are you one of those with sins? One of those who has transgressed, has breached, has broken the law of God. Would you be one of those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died? I wonder what you would answer. If I was to ask you one by one, what would your answer be? Well, you know, once again, we don't need to wonder. And we don't need to guess. And we don't need to speculate. And we don't need to wait to the end of life's journey for God to weigh us up in the scale. For the Bible is also clear. God has made it very plain. For example, if you turn to Romans and chapter 3, you would read words like this: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul concludes the argument he has in these opening chapters of the book of Romans like this: every mouth may be stopped. All the world may become guilty before God. Whoever you are, whatever you have done or have not done, whatever you may think, the verdict of heaven, the word of God, for all have sinned. In 1 John, the first letter that John wrote, he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so we know what sin is. And we know that the verdict of heaven is that all have sinned. We need to think, what does sin do? What does this matter? Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself for our sin? Well, sin does many things. I'll get you straight as we finish this point. Sin spoils. Sin separates and sin slays. Sin spoils. It defiles. It mars. It damages a human life. David, the king of Israel, realized that. He realized that in the sight of God he was defiled and dirty and sinful. And he said this: purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. But sin also separates. Remember our definition? It said that there was estrangement from God. And sin separates. The prophet Isaiah put it like this: but your iniquity have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. The God of heaven, the Creator God, is a God who is holy and pure and righteous. A God who cannot and will not tolerate sin. And the sin that is ours has separated us from God. But sin also slays. It results in death. The Bible again makes it abundantly clear: the wages of sin is death. And so sin puts a stain in your life. It spoils. God is holy, and nothing that could defile can ever be accepted in his presence. And so sin leads to death and separation from God forever and ever and ever. But not just separation from God, but separation in a place where God's wrath and judgment is poured out because of sin. When the penalty, the price, the judgment for sin is meted out forever and ever and ever. So we've asked the question, who gave himself for our sins? We thought of why he gave himself, and it was for our sins. As we come to near the end, let's think of our third question. What does it mean? He gave himself. Who gave himself for our sins? I can do no more and no better than quote to you some verses from our Bible. I've already said that our Old Testament was telling the message, he is coming. And in the Psalms, you get something of the feelings, the passion of the one who was coming. And in Psalm 22, you get the feelings of the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, and it says this, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joints, my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels, my strength is dried up like potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the jaws of death. And then the prophet Isaiah said this, looking forward to the one who was coming, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What does it mean? He was wounded. He was bruised or crushed. His stripes for our sins. But when we come into the gospel record and we read the record, the history of the truth that he is come, we get the historical record of what the psalmist was feeling and what the prophet was predicting. And in Luke and chapter 23, we read this. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the Son of God, the Lord from heaven, cruelly tortured and nailed to a cross. Peter would say, preaching in Jerusalem, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was no mistake. It was no accident. It was no tragedy. It was no miscalculation. It was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the one who came, the Lord from heaven, went to the cross and suffered such intense torture and suffering. And it was for our sins. But if we kept reading, in Luke chapter 23, we read that it was about the sixth hour, 12 noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. In the middle of the day, 3 hours of darkness, when a holy, just, righteous God poured out upon his beloved Son his wrath, the penalty, the punishment due for sin, for our sins. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we've already mentioned the verse. It says, who gave himself for me. What did it mean? To give himself. It meant the cross. With all the torture and suffering and horrors that that entails. It meant 3 hours of darkness. When the wrath of an almighty God, the judgment and penalty for our sins was poured out upon his beloved Son. The penalty has now been paid in full, completely. The demands of a holy God were met 100%. And the outcome, well, if you read on in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, it would say this, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. The reason for it all, for our sins, that he might deliver us. So many things from which he has delivered us. But one of these things that we can be delivered from is the consequences of sin. Sin that stains and spoils. Sin that separates from God. Punishment for sin forever and ever. His death upon the cross, taking our place, bearing the penalty and punishment due for our sin. We now can be delivered from. But how? And as we finish, we come to the big thought question. What are the implications for us? These events took place 2,000 years ago in a faraway land. So what? What can this possibly mean to us today? Do they mean anything? Well, remember I said that the story is not ended. Remember I told you that it is to be continued, for he is coming again. And this story is the only thing that matters. When it comes to the end of life's journey, when the Savior, the Lord from heaven, returns again, the only thing that matters is the words behind you on the wall. What think ye of Christ? We can know the joy of sins forgiven. We can know peace with God. For once we were estranged and separated and enemies because of our sins. The only way that sinful, hell-deserving people can enter heaven and dwell with God. How can it be? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. He took our place. The penalty is paid. And now we can be saved. We can be delivered. Let me finish with just 2 verses. The words of the Lord Jesus, as he was here and as he spoke with men and women, were this, repent ye and believe the gospel. It is a matter of repenting, recognizing, accepting, confessing that yes, I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Repentance, it means to turn around, it means to change direction. Paul, writing to Christian friends in the Greek city of Thessalonica, put it like this, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But not only repentance, it is repent ye and believe. Believe committing. Trusting, not just a mental consent that these things are true, but trusting in them to save. The Apostle Paul spoke to a man after midnight, a man on the point of suicide. He said this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So we're leaving the message there. Remember the six words from Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord from heaven, the Son of God. Why? Who gave himself for our sins. Every one of us, without exception, are guilty in the sight of God. And every one of us are hurrying to meet the consequences of our sins, held accountable by God, unless we repent and believe. What does it mean? Who gave himself for our sins? The horrors of Calvary. And in the darkness, he bore in his own body the punishment, the penalty, the judgment due to us. And remember the so what? Repent and believe the gospel. It's a wonderful message. God is long suffering. Another opportunity has been given to hear. Will you repent and believe the gospel? I do apologize 5 minutes over my time. The sun's not shining anymore, so I'm sure you'll excuse me. And we're just going to take a moment to bow our heads and close our service in prayer, and then our time together is over. Our Father, thou who art the God of heaven, the Creator God, we thank thee for the message of the Bible. We thank thee, our God, for the amazing truth contained in six simple words, who gave himself for our sins. We remember, our God, that it is a message that means everything. We remember, our God, that the response to this message determines everything in the future. And so we do just commend the service, the words spoken, each one gathered here today, and pray that thou wilt bless each one as now we quiet. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.